I want to concentrate our message this morning on Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and especially verses 36 through 48. Little heading is stupendous, the fact or the facts of the resurrection. At 11 years of age, in 1969, I recall Dad getting me up about 3 a.m. to witness Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin take the first ever human steps onto the moon. I could say to some of you, do you remember it? And I know some of you will not remember it. The 1960s witnessed the space race, a race focused on getting someone alive onto the moon, and considered by many to be impossible, at least up to that point. The mission was impossible. Now, wind the clock forwards to 2012, and most of you will remember that, but maybe not what I'm going to describe. And it was the last day of the season. Manchester, United and City are level on points at the top of the Premier League. If both teams win, City will win the title on goal difference. It was their best chance in decades. 90 minutes later, United had won their game and City were losing. City fans began to leave. They couldn't take any more. They were disconsolate and disconsolable. They were inconsolable. And some of them slumped in corridors. Some went home. They were so close and yet so far. It was United's title again. In the last 5 minutes, 4 minutes to go, City equalised. A win still looked impossible. With a minute to go, Sergio Aguero scored for City, and City won the Premier League for the first time in 44 years. I know they've won it many times since that now. It was an emotional roller coaster. Some missed it. Before the game, it would have surprised no one if City had won, but with 5 minutes to go, it looked impossible. In the raw emotion and excitement of the winning goal, the commentator said, "I swear, you'll never see anything like this ever again. Stupendous." Well, as I was later to discover, it was played on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. I did later discover it was very exciting, and it meant a lot to City fans. But it was a football match. When Jesus died on the cross, his disciples were devastated. They'd given their lives to following him for at least 3 years. But now he's dead, and all their hope has evaporated. They were inconsolable. They were fearful. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a turnaround, if you like, a comeback, the likes of which nothing else could compare. It was utterly stupendous. For sure, you'll never see anything in this world like that ever again. One theologian recently wrote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is at the very forefront of gospel, Christian gospel proclamation. For it is a stupendous deed, comparable only to the original creation of the universe, and indeed transcends it in significance." So it's stupendous in itself as a fact, and it's stupendous in what it does in giving hope, both for the individual and for the whole cosmic order. Excuse me. Now, I wish to look at these matters today. I want this evening, to focus more on the hope the resurrection brings, and this morning to focus more on the reality or the actuality, the fact of the resurrection. And we see it mainly this morning from the viewpoint of the eyewitnesses, how what seemed impossible, was impossible, became reality for those who witnessed this stupendous event. Now, first point. The resurrection for these witnesses, verses 36 through 43, was a physical encounter. Some, like John the Apostle, and various of the women had seen Jesus dying on the cross. They were aware he died. They saw the brutal nails and the deep wounds these had made in his hands and his feet. Now, Jesus tells them, now he's risen, he tells these people to look at those wounds. He urges them to touch as well as to see the marks, to persuade them that he had a flesh and bones body, that he was not a ghost or a phantom or an apparition. It was the same body he had before, but it was a transformed body. His bones would not be put in an osiery or a box for people to make a pilgrimage to see and bow down to. His body had new properties. His flesh was new, transformed. His bones were transformed. He had a body now that could appear. And so they've never found the bones of Jesus. Praise God. But it was a physical body, a flesh and bones body, the same person. But it could translate into another dimension. A body prepared and equipped for glory. A body, as we've sung, of power and of glory. Now, you understand, no one actually saw the resurrection happen. Maybe angels, we don't know. But these people witnessed that Jesus was alive again, bodily, physically. The first fruits of all who believe in him, whose bodies also will be transformed like unto his glorious body when he returns. Some had walked with him on the road to Emmaus. As they'd walked, they would have heard the footsteps, the scuffing of the stones, the reality, before they realized it was the risen Jesus. There was a physicality. They'd have heard things. They saw things. They were invited even to touch. And then he asked, "Have they any food for him to eat?" And they give him a broiled fish, and he eats it in their sight. And you wonder what was going through their minds. It was amazing, phenomenal. And he eats this fish. And surely it's a pointer to this risen, glorified body being able to take into itself material of this universe, of this creation. And it points us, does it not, to the great hope in the future of this whole cosmos, the whole world being transformed to become a new heaven and a new earth, and the earth will sort of fit into the new heaven. All these things through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus died, and unlike anyone before him or since, rose from the dead. Yes, he raised others from the dead, but they die again. Whereas Jesus, risen from the dead, would never die again. A perfect working body. What a boundary he crossed. A wonderful crossing. Surely, we would say, in this life, you'll never see anything like this ever again. He's alive today. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father with a fully human body resurrected in glory. And these people were the witnesses, and they witnessed it the first day it happened. A physical, bodily encounter. Well, that's the first point. Second point, in many ways, covers the same verses, verses 33 through 43, a bit wider now, going back a bit. The resurrection for these witnesses was a personal experience. They'd had a physical encounter, but it was personal. They saw something and felt something themselves. Well, needless to say, it was a great surprise to everyone gathered in the room. It was a great surprise that the one who'd come into the room amongst them really was Jesus. Jesus himself. He says, "It is I myself." Not an imposter, not someone pretending to be Jesus or dressed up to look like Jesus, not someone deluded into thinking he was Jesus, but it was Jesus himself. Now, the 11 apostles, the women, Cleopas, and the person who was with Cleopas, they were all in the room together, say about 20 people. Every one of them had known Jesus. They'd known him well. Cleopas, he's just been with Jesus on the road, and now he's with this 20 or so people. And he came to see that when Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to him, it's like a veil was lifted from his eyes. And he understood the one serving him was Jesus. The stranger. It was Jesus. These people knew what Jesus really was like. They knew his character. They knew his manner. They knew his way of speaking. He says to them, as soon as he appears, "Peace be with you." It was typically gracious of Jesus to use those words. Shalom. As in Jerusalem. We might say a little bit today ironically. Shalom, peace, well-being, wholeness, be with you. Just days before this, prior to his crucifixion, you remember, Jesus had said to the 11 in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled." The Lord Jesus Christ made for peace with his disciples, not only before his death, but straight after he's risen from the dead, when suddenly he appears to them and they're again frightened. Peace. This is God's approach to humanity. Christ brings peace to all who believe in him. The Apostle Paul tells us later, being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Faith in a resurrected Christ means an actual end to the enmity and hostility there is between us and God. The resurrection brings a loosing of our natural estrangement to God. But then there's the felt experience of peace with God, an experience that's brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So to all who know the Lord Jesus, his words bring peace, a gracious peace, a peace we don't deserve, but a peace we experience, and we know that it's the peace of God and it's peace with God. These people knew Jesus. They loved him and they knew his love for them. So the risen Jesus, in the fullness of his own personal character, brings a change. And they begin to be full of joy. Yes, there's an awe, a deep reverence, but there's a rejoicing, growing, and they have a peace. And it transforms them and it emboldens them. When they're receiving the Spirit later, they'll be completely changed people, ready to declare this gospel. Those who witness the actuality of Jesus' resurrection are transformed from being disenchanted, disconsolate, scattered individuals into becoming a community who believe that he now lived again as the Son of God and Lord. So, incredible as this was, they'd come to believe before their own eyes, before their own ears, and even touch. This really was Jesus. That they'll never see anything like this ever again. So it was a physical encounter. It was a personal experience. And then thirdly, the resurrection is prophetic fulfillment. Verses 44 through 49. A prophetic fulfillment. You remember here, Jesus said, "This is what I told you when I was still with you." That is, Jesus had told his disciples, 11 of these 20 or so, and perhaps some of the others as well, on several occasions, that he'd be handed over and killed and rise the third day. The gospel writers say, he told them this plainly. The 11 could testify. He told them these things repeatedly. Luke, in his gospel, records in chapters 9, 17, 18, and 22 that Jesus said he would die, be buried, and rise again. Now risen, Jesus underlines for them that everything must be fulfilled that's written about me, he says, in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, all the prophets and the Psalms. That's a great chunk of the Old Testament pointing to him. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures about three things in particular. And you can see what they are clearly. The first is that the Messiah will suffer. Here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, he quotes Psalm 118, describing Jesus as the stone the builders rejected. King David, the writer of the Psalms, and yet a prophet, speaks 900 years before this in Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 69 about the Messiah, and that the Messiah will suffer, that he'll suffer and die and be buried. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before, in detail, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, speaks of the suffering of the Messiah, fulfilled by Jesus in astonishing detail. So Christ died, and he died voluntarily. No one took his life from him, not even upon the cross. But now the risen Christ shows his disciples also that the Messiah will rise from the dead. And there are scriptures there in the Old Testament pointing to his rising from the dead. Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, maybe Job 19. Perhaps the picture of Jonah, you remember, in the belly of the great fish or the whale. 3 days, 3 nights, in the heart of the earth, it is described as, points us also to a third day. So the Messiah will suffer and rise bodily from the dead. It's all planned. It's not accidental. It didn't just happen. It was God's intention all along. So the Old Testament, with Christ risen, bears testimony to these things. And yet from this point, there's a third thing which is yet to happen in their experience. And it is that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And that would fulfill God's promise to Abraham centuries ago. A promise for the nations, not just for Israel. God's promise to King David was that a descendant of his will bless the nations and reign on his throne forever. Christ's resurrection will be told first in Jerusalem, but it will be told soon throughout the nations. Christ died on the cross that God might forgive you your sins. So dear friend, can I urge you, turn to him if you've not yet turned to Christ, to God, in repentance, which is turning to him in faith. Turn from trusting in other ways, even in yourself, in false ways, in false confidences, and turn to Christ. Repent. Have faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives his disciples, these witnesses, this vital insight. Insight into what he's told them when he was still with them. Insight into the big meaning of the scriptures and the Old Testament, which they'd heard week after week in the synagogues, but never quite understood what it was teaching. Insight into seeing God's promise all along, now fulfilled in Jesus. God's way of accomplishing salvation for the world, for all who believe. Well, the people huddled in this room would be the primary witnesses of these things. But they were to stay in Jerusalem until they received the power that God would give them through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be public witnesses. They'd receive power from on high. And they'd herald near and far forgiveness through Christ. And they'd urge people around the world, as far as they travelled, to turn to God through Jesus. So Jesus rising fulfills God's word and fulfills his own words, as it were, of prophecy. They are words of prophetic fulfillment. So these witnesses now, they've had a physical encounter with Jesus. They've had a personal experience of Jesus. Now, you and I will not have a physical encounter, but you can have a personal experience, and you can see the whole fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection, a prophetic fulfillment. These things are of first importance as we proclaim the gospel. People cannot be saved if they deny that Jesus died on the cross, if they deny his death to pay the price of their sins, if they deny his burial, if they deny his real, actual resurrection, his rising bodily the third day after his death. Every Christian believes these things. They must be kept at the very forefront of the church's life. Do you know, in the book of Acts, there are many sermons quoted, and every single one of them points us to Christ's resurrection and the forgiveness of sins being proclaimed to all because he's died and risen. Whichever sermon you look at. So it was Jesus himself who had risen. It was convincing to those who knew him best. He was alive. He'd risen bodily, with a body that spells hope for the world, which I hope to look at a little more this evening. And his witnesses were given the vital insight that it was he himself who was the fulfillment of Scripture, and that the Scriptures pointed to him. And when the Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. You begin where you are. You begin to speak of Jesus from where you are. Friends, I think we can say with some confidence, even if they put some people on the moon soon, that you'll never see anything like this ever again. Tell all the world of Jesus, the risen Jesus, the real human death of Jesus, and his real bodily resurrection and salvation to all who believe in his name.